and God, what you've deposited, and Lord, we just put a draw on the heavenly reality, Lord, the spiritual significance of this hour and the message, Lord, that you're formulating in him. And today, Lord, we just are here to say thank you, bless this man, God, use him, and give our hearts, Lord, an understanding and an openness to receive that which he's releasing today, what you're releasing through him today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Thanks. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you.
Good morning, Dean. We're really serious. Yeah.
Yeah. You all do know the phrase good morning here in Illinois, don't you? I have 8 children, and part of what Scott is referring to is that happened to the loss of my first wife. I had 4 when she passed away many years ago, and in God's kindness, I met and fell in love with a beautiful red-haired widow who had 4 of her own. So we have 8, and still the Hogans have beat me. Not that I look at it as a competition or anything, but how many wives do I have to marry, right? We're going to go Old Testament on this thing. It's good to be with you. I think the last time I was here was maybe 3 or 4 years ago. You were in your other place, and so I probably met some of you then.
It was right after Ecclesia Rising, I think.
Maybe so, yeah. I love the people of God. I love being in places where people are just leaning in to seek the Lord. I felt the Lord's presence here this morning. I love Scott and Kelly, and we do identify at some measure in continuing to seek the Lord through loss and understanding how he's with us and how he allows us to be thoroughly human in the midst of those things. God and I have had some really strong conversations. And I think part of what's in my heart today is, at a pastoral level, to actually springboard off some of that. I'm going to read a passage out of Ephesians, a few verses that are probably some of the best known, and if you're in the prayer movement at all, some of the most prayed verses, and they are grand and glorious, and all of them are true. But we often read them and interpret them out of the grandeur and the glory. And so I want to set us up with that, and then if the technology demons will not interfere, we have a little presentation. I'm going to just set it up where we look at these verses, we get honest about how we typically read them, then we look at how life feels sometimes, and maybe how 2020 has felt, and how life has felt. And at a personal level, I want to talk to you out of that, but then I want to use that as a springboard to talk about what God is doing in the church at large, where we are all, in a sense, the personalization, the micro story of the macro story he's telling. Because he's doing things in all of our lives that are perhaps more disruptive than we would prefer, but that's just the beginning of the story. He's allowing disruptions across every stratosphere, every sphere of society. And so I want us to get personal application, but I also want us to get a sense of corporate vision and understand what he's doing, because then I'm going to go back to those same verses and look at it through that lens. So, yeah, let's fire that up. You're on it, yep. What do y'all think so far? This is called The Dark Night of the Soul. may or may not work. Yeah, we tried before. We have to turn the TVs off, then turn them back on, and then restart. We'll try again. Not a problem. Lord? Let me read out of Ephesians while they're getting this set up. Let me read. Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, just hang tight. Ephesians chapter 1. He made known to us the mystery of his will. Everyone say mystery of his will. According to his kind intention. Say kind intention. Which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. I'm not going to make you say all that. But these are theological mouthfuls that Paul is unlocking here. That God is doing things in the earth according to the mystery of his will. But the mystery of his will is really his kind intention. But his kind intention is what he has purposed in Christ with a view to the administration of time itself, leading to the fullness of times, which is the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heaven and things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. I love that verse. What does God want to do and what will he do? Whatever he wants to do is what he will do. He works all things after the counsel of his will. So essentially God is saying, whatever I choose to do is exactly the right thing that needs to happen, and whatever needs to happen is exactly what I choose to do. I just work everything after the counsel of my will because I know best. There's a real strong sense of the sovereignty of God that I want us to understand today, and there is terror and great comfort in that for your life. Then he starts to release a prayer in verse 17 over this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, out of this revelation, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of all those things, the mystery of his will, his kind intention, his determination out of what he knows is best in the universe, and the revelation of his Son in a people on earth, the joining of heaven to earth. He has an administration set up. You know, in business and in government, you have an administration that works to accomplish the agenda of the CEO or the president or the prime minister. You set up your cabinet, you set up your administration, you set up your executive team so that the right people have the right authority and the right resources to accomplish a corporate agenda. God says, I've got that. I know the outcome. I know where history is going. It's ultimately going to astonish the earth. It's going to be better than people can imagine. But there is a great battle because it's not an uncontested agenda. It's a contested agenda. And that contest in the spirit causes the general of the army, the CEO of the company, the president of the nation, the king of the kingdom, to have to do some things in total sovereignty, total wisdom, omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence that are not easily understood by us when we're looking at it out of our finitude into his infinitude. We only have so many frames of reference, so many points of reference. We only have so many words. I remember hearing years ago, I think the gorilla's name was Coco, in the San Francisco Zoo. It was the gorilla that they had taught more words, more sign language words to than any other gorilla. And so this gorilla had like a vocabulary of 200 or 300 words. Pretty impressive if you think about it. You could sign and talk and have basic conversations. And an earthquake hit Southern California, and the ground shook, and the zoo shook, and the zookeepers went and had a conversation with the gorilla about the earthquake. And they asked, what happened? How are you feeling? And the gorilla signed, true story, darn floor, big bite. That's pretty good if you only got 200 words, right? How do you describe an earthquake? How do you describe shaking when you, language itself is limited to you. Concepts are limited. The darn floor, big bite. I mean, you know, the gorilla doesn't have six-syllable words in her vocabulary, nor a complex understanding of tectonic plates and the shifts of the earth and gravitational pull and magma flow and that, none of that. It's just, man, I didn't like that. The ground shook and it felt like, you know, I was being bitten. Well, that's in all of our, the riches of our vocabulary and experience, we're still basically that gorilla with God. Like consuming fire, Lion of Judah, Ancient of Days, Rose of Sharon, Desire of the Nations, Savior, Redeemer, Healer, Friend. I'm glad I'm your friend. But there's a whole lot that I don't actually know how to understand. And so when God moves in sovereignty, there's a degree of trust we have to have in his nature, because his nature is constant, but his ways change. Now, what I mean by ways is the way he interacts in specific times and places and locations. There's a constancy to God in all these things that we can't fathom, but we often look at how did God behave in this last season? What was he doing? What were his ways? And we lock into that rather than to the goodness of his nature. And then if he changes his way with us because we're in a different season or history is in a different season, we fault his goodness rather than understanding it's the same God with an administration for a view suitable to the fullness of the times. We're moving into the fullness of a time. I don't have the vocabulary for this. His way is different, but I can still trust this way as much as I learned to trust the last way because he's still the same. All right, now let's do this all the way at the top. We'll see if this works. I don't know if y'all can read it. Some of you may be too far back. And it's gone. I'm not going to worry about it. Basically, what you saw there is how we can often feel when we are in the midst of a disruption. We are right on the precipice of something God is doing in our lives. And that guy was just on the edge of a cliff, standing there with a perspective that probably felt safe, even though he was on the edge. He's standing there out of the constancy of the ground underneath his feet. Right? I know where I am. Even if the circumstance feels uncertain, as long as I've got the ground underneath me and I have my points of reference, I know what's happening. But what is it like to be launched into the space where there is no, it's just the pull of gravity and the open air? What parts of your life can identify with that? Where am I going? What is God doing? I did know what was happening about 5 seconds ago. But the next slide would have been, zoomed out, if you can imagine this for a second, and you see a giant hand with a finger like this and a little guy on a cliff. And what happens is God does this, bink, and that's where we're in motion now. And we have to see that what launches us is God. Now there's a massive transition with uncertainty and fear, but God is also down here catching us. He's in both places. He's disrupting our comfort. He's launching us into the unknown, and he's prepared to catch us. But there is a gap in our understanding. There is a gap in our comprehension. There's a gap in our experience where that moment for most people isn't, well, I'm free, I'm finally free. It's, oh God, I'm terrified, where's this going? The point of that is not the joy of skydiving. He didn't have a parachute. The point is, this year for many has felt like we've gotten launched into a great unknown in our personal lives. Our marriages might be challenged. Our finances might be challenged. Our churches are challenged. Our jobs might be challenged. The future of our nation is being challenged. And I'm not trying to get into the politics of coronavirus right now, but wherever it started, however benign it might have been, it's not hard to see that there is an agenda that is being worked and is leveraging those fears and uncertainties to accomplish something that I don't believe is of Christ, but is actually Antichrist. And yet, if that is true at such a monumental level that it almost feels like these are forces beyond our control, we can slip into the mindset of thinking history has spun off the rails. Who's in control of this? I certainly am not. I'm in a free fall. America feels like it's in a free fall. Our churches feel like it's in a free fall. And it sometimes can feel like it wasn't God launching us, but the agenda of the enemy to bring chaos and disruption and fear and panic. And I think we have to see that there's a little bit of both. But God plays chess in 10 million dimensions. If you ever watched Star Trek and you would see they played three-dimensional chess. And I remember thinking, that would be hard. I like chess. Two dimensions is hard enough. They would play chess in three dimensions. And the enemy, as a created spiritual being with far more history than any of us, he can play chess in about 10 dimensions. He can seem way ahead of you. God's playing in 10 million dimensions. The enemy can't possibly fathom him. So there is a degree of the sovereignty and purpose of God that goes far beyond the enemy's ability to disrupt. And we have to be anchored in that. We have to be anchored in the kindness of God, the nature of God, the goodness of God, so that the sometimes strange ways of God don't cause us to abandon hope or faith, but instead we strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And we watch as the Lord actually uses those moments to realign us to his purpose. Because there's things, hope I don't cause interference here doing this. When I'm here on the cliff, when I'm that guy and you're that guy on the cliff, and I'm right here, there are all kinds of reasons that I don't want to make that leap. I might even dimly glimpse down below destiny and purpose. But there is fear here. There is shame. There is old paradigms. There's insecurity. There's ignorance of God and his nature and his ways. There's doubt. I'm rooted in the past. I don't know how to think about the future. And God, the sovereignty of God is behind me, urging me, trust me, trust me, trust me. But I can still stay rooted here in a way that either I don't know his voice well enough, I'm not listening well enough, I'm not dialed in, or all those other things I just mentioned are keeping me in place. A guy wrote a book a few years ago called Who Stole My Cheese? And as a business consultant, he basically asked this question: what would you do if you weren't afraid? What would you do? See, there's so many things here. Well, God, I don't know how to take that leap because I don't know how my finances will manage it. I don't know if my marriage will manage it. I don't know X, Y, Z. I stay here out of fear, even though the Lord is saying, trust me. Trust me, church. I've got a place for you in the administration of the times that I am leading to the fullness of history itself, and the revelation of Christ in his glory and in the maturing of the people. I've got this, but there's some places you're stuck. And he'll talk to us and talk to us until finally time itself is the enemy. And he goes, you're just going to have to trust me. And then we go into this, right? We go into this, and that panic right there is, how could you do this to me? How could you force me into something that I didn't create for myself? And this picture, us in flight, not knowing that the hand of God is going to capture us, because the emotions here are very real. We in our humanity do not always and constantly trust the Lord in perfection, right? In flight, I am spinning around with accusation and challenge. I told you I wasn't ready. Or I didn't even hear you to begin with. Or I was comfortable where I was. And we also doubt, Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So in flight, we're doubting God, we're very disrupted, and we don't yet believe Romans 8. But this is virtually every advance in life and history and the church. This is October 30, 1517, 10 minutes before Luther nails his 95 Theses to the door at Wittenberg. And history itself is catapulted into the Protestant Reformation of so many disruptions, national boundaries changed, law, politics, the control of kings, the authority of the Pope. You want to talk about a disruption? 2020 is nothing compared to the 150 years following October 31st, 1517. But I want to clue you in, the next few years are going to feel like that. We are being launched into something because the temptation is to sometimes feel like, well, we must have done so many things wrong back there that this was God's only way. And we condemn or blame or point the finger at others. Sometimes it's just time for a change. Sometimes it is, you've gone as far as your past revelation can take you. And you actually need the gift of the uncertainty of this. Because when you're in flight, all of a sudden, you're talking to God in ways you haven't in a while. Right? Yeah, exactly. Oh God, your prayers become real simple. Oh God, oh God, oh God. Up here, I'm like, well, God, here's, let me explain what an earthquake is. Let me explain why we just need to keep doing it this way. God says, you know, I'd like to talk to you about some things. Yeah. I'd like to talk to you about some things, too. We're quite comfortable, perhaps, in a paradigm and a dialogue that actually is meant to justify our lack of movement. And so sometimes just the inertia of that requires God to say, I want to talk in a different way. And now, oh God, talk to me, because the ground's coming, I don't know where this is going, and I don't understand what's happening. That action of pushing us into unknown territory is exactly what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians. I want to go back to this. And I read it out of New American Standard, but I'm going to switch to the Passion Translation. But I just want to point out some of the phrases that you may be familiar with. King James, New American Standard, English Standard Version, New King James, whatever you might be reading, sometimes the language is so lofty, we only see it in how it's meant to feel positive to us. The administration suitable to the fullness of time. The phrase I love in the New American Standard is the kind intention. I want to focus on that one for a second. When you're in mid-flight, launched out of your comfort zone, do you easily look back and say, man, that feels really kind of you. Thank you for your kind intention. I'm basking in your kindness right now as I hurtle to my death. Paul is describing God's sovereign right to do with his people and his church what he knows is needed to prepare us for a time we don't understand, because we aren't in the future, but he is. And so the transition from our place of safety and security to the unknown, I'm calling that unknown the necessary future. And I add that word necessary because it's important. Sometimes we are so passive and fatalistic, and we have a wrong view of the sovereignty of God that causes us to basically think, well, the future is coming whether I like it or not. It'll happen on its own terms. God is sovereign, and I'll wait for him to fill in the blanks. But if you add the word necessary, all of a sudden it ups the stakes for you to understand what needs to change in your life to be ready for it. What if there was a future for you that was general and maybe a bit too abstract for you to know what to do with it? But what if God wanted to start showing you in your life, in your business, in your discipleship, in your walk with him, and where is America going? Where is Springfield, Illinois going? Where is your church going? Now that's a necessary future that he wants you to actually partner with him to believe for and produce. The necessary future is not something you just land in. The necessary future is a dialogue you have with God to say, where is this taking me? And how can I get ready for it so that by the time I get there, I'm not still asking the same questions. I know what to do. And I'm prepared by the time I reach my destination. So now let's just look through this one more time. I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. Same verses I read before, but this right here, God as the sovereign hand of history and time behind us, launching us into the unknown. That is the revelation of the Anointed One, and through that revelation, his unveiling of his secret desires to us, the hidden mystery of his long-range plan, which he was delighted to implement from the very beginning of time. And because of God's unfailing purpose, this detailed plan will reign supreme through every period of time until the fulfillment of all the ages finally reaches its climax, when God makes all things new in heaven and on earth according to his will through Jesus Christ. And it is through our union with Christ that we have been claimed by God. Before we were even born, he gave us our destiny that we would fulfill the plan of God, who has always accomplished every purpose and plan in his heart. There are fundamental gaps between you and who you are becoming, between your present status and your destiny, between your experience of Christ now and the experience of Christ in fullness. And the things that keep us anchored to the past, wrong paradigms of God, wrong paradigms of community, wrong paradigms of faith, wrong paradigms of the purpose of the church. God, in his kind intention and in his sovereign understanding of where we have to go, is willing to launch us out of those comfort zones. I'm going to say this. There are things I am doing in my life now that I do not understand. There's influence and positions and scope that I actually carried in my heart since I was a teenager, in the idea of what I felt like God was calling me to and that I was meant to walk in, and this kind of uncertain sense of destiny, but I had the weight of it on me. There are things I'm doing now that are in alignment with that, that I would not be doing if my wife had not died. Now, I'm just being real and vulnerable with you here, because I don't know how to do that math. I never would have chosen her death. I don't choose it now. I am happily remarried, and my wife and I talk about this weird dynamic, because she's a widow, and I'm a widower, and so we can talk pretty candidly about the strangeness of the emotions. Neither of us would go back and change it, and yet we never would have picked it to begin with. And yet I'm walking in something that, if I had just followed the normal course of where my life was going, I don't know that certain dots would have connected in terms of my purpose and destiny. And yet God didn't take my wife's life. And yet he did, Romans 8:28, it, and cause all things to work together for my good, because I did love him and I was called according to his purpose. But the refinement and the burden and the challenge of accepting the way he got me there was actually part of me learning to trust him for the future. My heart was broken into 1,000 pieces, and I cried myself to sleep for months. And then he brings along a beautiful woman who had her heart broken. And we connect in a way that I can't explain. When we first got married, I made a custom sign for our driveway called Coup de Foudre. In French, it means second strike of lightning, because that's what it felt like to us. Our second strike of lightning, it actually, in that's the literal meaning, but in French, coup de foudre, second strike of lightning, colloquially means love at first sight. Because when we saw each other, it was like, I don't know how this is happening, but I felt like I was being given another chance at life, and I celebrate everything we have, and yet the pain of the flight. God, I thought you were going to do what I felt you were telling me my life was about. I thought one thing about that when I was standing up here. Now I actually see those things happening because you've caught me and established me in a different place down here. But there were some terrifying months and years where I was like, I don't think this feels like a kind intention. I don't understand the administration of your view of what you're doing in my life. And this is so uncomfortable, I am really not happy with you. And he's like, it's okay. Just keep flying. Because I'm bringing you someplace you would not go on your own. And by the time you get there, you're going to have the perspective to look back and say, wow, you are so kind. You are so able to bring beauty out of ashes. You're so able to bring dancing out of mourning. You're so able to do the impossible thing. I still can't do the math, but I'm thankful that you were strong enough to launch me so that I could find my strength in you. Church is in this moment in its own way. The body of Christ is asking, how do we do what we're supposed to do? The government is beginning to intrude in ways that are unprecedented. What makes the church essential? How do we organize ourselves? How do we adapt? How do we be meaningful in a chaotic time? How do we find our voice when we're all covered with a mask? What are we supposed to be saying to engage the culture that we aren't saying rightly because they seem quite unengaged? And the Lord in His mercy is saying, the answers you had back there aren't sufficient for this. Because there is an acceleration of His purpose where He is outmaneuvering the enemy. He's using things that seem retrogressive and compulsory and controlling. He's using things like that, pressures, personal pressures, social pressures, governmental pressures. He's using that in a way to put us in flight so that corporately we're saying, okay, we need to talk to God differently. We need to ask some different questions. The things I thought I knew, the things we thought we knew about how we were organized and what our mission was and how we accomplished that mission, all of a sudden, mid-flight, that feels maybe not adequate to the task. And the necessary future is saying, there are things coming to America and to the earth that have never been seen. And God, in His mercy, is preparing us. He's accelerating our willingness to change. He's disrupting us so that we have a different quality of conversation with Him and one another. This is happening personally, and it's happening corporately. How many of you personally know what I'm talking about? Okay. The rest of you are maybe about to join us. So now, in closing, I read the verses out of Ephesians that are that part. But when Paul prays for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, guess where the wisdom and revelation come from? They don't come from the security of standing on the cliff. When you're in mid-flight and you're talking to God differently than with a different urgency than you used to, you're getting a spirit of wisdom and revelation. You're like, I need to see things differently. I need to see what's coming. I need to understand you better. And I am totally outside my comfort zone. I need a spirit of wisdom and revelation. There's an urgency to that prayer. There's a different kind of conversation that happens with God when we're in that mode. And finally, where we land. You can go back and look at these on your own. I'm basically in verses 9 to 11 of Ephesians 1. I'm in verses 17 and 18. And then I'm in verse 19. I pray that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. That your life would be an advertisement of His immense power. And this is the mighty power that was released when God raised Christ from the dead and exalted Him. See, the question of God's sovereign administration of time is there. The answer of revelation is here. And then the new way you understand His power in you when He catches you. He catches you here. And that free fall is a recreation of the death and resurrection cycle. Who I was up there on that cliff is not who He raises from the death that I die, trusting Him in a new way, dying to myself in a new way, getting a new revelation of Him in a new way. All of that's happening out of His sovereign kindness through the desperation of those prayers until I hit a point where I realize He always had me. He never dropped me. The immeasurable greatness of His love toward me is displayed. I know that now 6 months or 3 years or 5 years down the line that I didn't know then. I wouldn't have ever picked the journey, but now my life is a display of His power and goodness because I literally died and He raised something from the dead because that's how He does it in all of our lives. He's leading you to your grave so that what can come out of that is better than who you were in the high place. And it is His goodness to let you die because there's a better version. Christianity is not the story of God improving you. Christianity is a sequence of God killing you. Seriously, of God bringing you to your own tomb. Because He knows I'll raise you up with resurrection life. And what comes out of that grave is so far beyond what went into that grave. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it doesn't bear fruit. We resist this process. We're clawing to hang on to the cliff. Which is why sometimes it takes what seems like an unfair gesture, an injustice in your life, a rude awakening, a demotion rather than a promotion, a fall rather than a rise. And there are things that He breaks through with penetrating force because His love is stronger than our fear, and He knows where He's taking us, and He says, Friday is where you feel you are, but Sunday's coming. Trust me, and by the time you land and rise from that place, you are more established for the troubling times than you ever thought you would be. And we need to be, because troubling times are coming. Let's stand. Well, I hope that in spite of the lack of visuals that you were able to connect with what I was sharing there. Thank you to the sound team for trying. I appreciate it. I just want us to be postured before the Lord. Wherever you are in this, be real about it. If you're on the cliff, afraid of falling, doubting God, trapped in shame, trapped in the past, trapped in whatever it might be, that makes you think it's actually safer to stay there than to allow him to move you where you need to go. Be real about that. If your life has been so disrupted, you feel like you've already gotten thrown off. And it's like, how can God be good in the midst of this? I don't know where this is going, and I have more questions than answers. Be that. Admit that. Talk to God out of wherever you are. Holy Spirit, we ask you. You are so faithful. You've got the story from the beginning to the end. You are in the future that we are moving toward. You are kindly preparing us in ways that we aren't ready to be prepared for. We've got more questions than answers. And yet to look at this year and acknowledge the disruption and uncertainty of it, we also have to look and say, there's so many things about this year that are really just dress rehearsals for what's coming. It's the beginning of the beginning. It's not even the beginning. This isn't a 7 or 8 on the Richter scale. This is a 1.3. And yet, God, we have felt ourselves catapulted into questions, and we do not want to waste this crisis. We want to find your heart and know you and press in like never before. We want to be hidden in the shadow of your wing. We want to see Christ exalted in our midst, in our churches, in our nation. We want to see history move to your appointed end. We want to take our place in it as individuals and as corporate gatherings. But God, we also just have broken hearts and fear and pain. And it doesn't always make sense what you do. So help us. Help us see you rightly. Give us understanding. God, I'm asking for all those in particular that feel like I'm fallen and I can't get up. That feel like the falling is actually a judgment from you on them. Or that feel like the falling has so devastated their heart they don't know how to trust again. Or that feel like the falling is leading to ruin. Irrevocable damage. God, I'm asking that you in your kindness step in and reassure those hearts that are most damaged, that are most afraid, that are most afflicted right now of your great love. You are with us. You are for us, not against us. You are good all the time. You have a plan and a future and a hope. You have set our feet on a path. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter to the full day. And therefore, we do not claim our own righteousness, but yours. You have given us the gift of righteousness, and our feet are on that path. And we will see the light of the Lord in the land of the living. We will see the goodness of our God in our day and in our children's day. We will contend for the sake of our nation and your purpose that our children not be handed over to evil, but that they walk in the fullness of God's purpose. We are asking for an outpouring of the Spirit. We are asking for answers to our questions, but we are asking above all that we have you. God, I don't need the answer if I have you. Supply all our needs according to your riches and glory. Holy Spirit, would you be present today as comforter? These are days and months. 2020 feels like it has scarred so many people. Would you be the shepherd of our souls? The comforter of our hearts. Release the comfort of the Holy Spirit right now. In Jesus' name.